The Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He sat at the right hand of Yahweh, the one true God. He's declared to be the Son of God in power through His resurrection and through His ascension. What does the New Testament proclaim? It proclaims not only that He died for our sins, not only that He was raised from the dead, but that He is also exalted to God's right hand. He is at the place of ultimate and final authority. He's the exalted King. Peter mentions this as well in his letter to the church, 1 Peter 3:22. Peter writes, "Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God. And what does this relate to? Well, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept His authority." He is the ultimate King. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the author says, "When He had cleansed us from our sins," that's His earthly work on the cross, "He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." He cleansed us through His blood, and now He is seated in honor. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had purged our stains, He took His seat above. There's the gospel. There's the good news. And this ascension is included in that. When Peter is preaching the very first Christian sermon at Pentecost, he makes this same argument. Look at this. This is Acts 2. He's quoting again from Psalm 110, and he said, "For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.' So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Now, can we not agree with Peter and embrace his faith as our own in saying that when Jesus ascended on high, know for certain, as Peter preached, know for certain that God has made Him, the crucified Messiah, Lord and Savior. Know for certain. This is just another way of having this assurance that what He did on the cross is sufficient. He was raised and He ascended on high. Steve Siemens is a professor, and was one of my professors at Asbury Seminary, and he writes this about the ascension. He said, "Celebrating and proclaiming the ascension is crucial if we are to fully exalt Christ. Jesus is not only risen, but reigning. Not only alive, but sovereign. Not only central, but supreme." Now, notice how he puts this. You see, He's risen, but the ascension says He's reigning. He's alive, but the ascension says it is a sovereign life. He is central, but He's also supreme. And then he goes on to say, "If we fail to enthrone Jesus, something or someone else inevitably assumes the throne." And that's true. Christianity can come down to that question. Who is on the throne of your life, of your heart? Because if we fail to enthrone Jesus, something or someone else assumes the throne, and that's idolatry. Christ must be the supreme one and the King of our lives. Or to put it in further words of Scripture, though He was God, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him, there's the ascension, to the place of highest honor at His right hand, and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord." And that's for all of us this morning. God has elevated Him, and so now we bow the knee and we confess with the tongue, Jesus is the Lord. And the ascension moves us to that. It's the event of the ages. the king is enthroned. This is the drama of redemptive history. This is the drama of the story of God's grace. Christ has come from heaven. He's born in Bethlehem. He lives, he dies, he's buried, he's raised, and then he goes back. That's the redemptive story. And God says, well done, well done. His incarnation, when he puts on flesh, means that he experiences what we experience, and he suffered. His death means that he has dealt with our sin and our reconciliation to God. His resurrection means that we no longer have to fear death. He's conquered death. But his ascension secures something else in our hearts. His enthronement secures his presence, his authority, and his power in our lives. We live with a certain confidence and boldness because of Christ's ascension. Acts 1, verses 8 and 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud, and they were watching, they could no longer see him. Notice, the promise of the Spirit is followed immediately by the ascension. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. The ascension and Pentecost are related. They're closely related. He ascends, he assumes the throne, and he sends the Spirit. And his ascension also assures his second coming. I don't know if you notice this in our passage, verses 10 and 11. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, obviously angels here, said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And that's next week, as we look at the next phrase in the creed. Jesus is coming back next Sunday. So that's what we're going to preach on next Sunday. But this is the event that assures the second coming will happen. Now, that's the event, his enthronement, his exaltation. But let me quickly just move to this idea of transition. Jesus has moved from his earthly ministry to a heavenly ministry. He ascended unto heaven, the creed says. And that means his earthly ministry was accomplished, complete, over. But it wasn't retirement. Many people think that Jesus' ascension means that he retired. No, he didn't retire. His work continues. As Luke said in Luke's gospel, that which he began to do and teach. And in Acts, that which he continues to do and teach through the mission of the church. Jesus said this in Matthew 28. You remember? He said, go and make disciples. And he said, and know that I am with you always unto the end of the age. Jesus is with us now. His earthly ministry was in the past and in a particular geographic location, Judea. But his heavenly ministry is in the present and it is universal. He's with us wherever we go. This is the unique ministry of Jesus now. Not just past and particular, but present and universal. He's with us. How could he be with us unless he ascends? And he sends the Spirit. Jesus himself said that. He said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. He told his disciples that. For if I do not go away, that is ascend, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, if I ascend back to the Father, I will send him to you. And that's what's happened. And that's how Christ is with us now, wherever we go, right now and at all times, to the end of the age. And he is continuing to expand his kingdom, justifying sinners through the power of the Spirit and the mission of the church. He's still acting. He's still working. And this is the benefit of the ascension for us. Two benefits. I've already mentioned one. The coming of the Holy Spirit. He ascends and the Spirit descends. So there's the first benefit for the Christian church. But there's another. That is, he is our advocate. The Holy Spirit comes, but Christ is also an advocate for us in heaven. Or he is a champion for us. Or he is a spokesperson for us. in Hebrews 7, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, even now, to make intercession for us. That's what he's doing now. He intercedes for us. One part of his earthly ministry and his earthly priesthood was to die on a cross for our sins. But now he's got a heavenly ministry, a heavenly priesthood, whereby he's always interceding on behalf of us. Or as John puts it, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in heaven for us, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate with the Father. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What is the ascension about? It's about an event, an exaltation of the Son. It's about him being declared the Lord of glory with all authority and power. He ascends to the highest place of honor at the Father's right hand. It's about a transition. Jesus transitions from his earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry. That's how he impacts us now through the Spirit, and still impacts this world through the mission of the church. This is the good news. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr of the church. And he's preaching, and some of the religious leaders do not like what he's saying. And you remember, they take him outside the town. And the scriptures say that they were in a rage. And they throw him down, and they start to throw rocks at him to kill him. And eventually they do. And then Stephen looks up to heaven. And this is an amazing thing. Stephen looks up and he says this. He says, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father." This ascended glory of Jesus. And that enraged them even more. And they killed him. In the midst of injustice and suffering, in the midst of the pain of this world, in the midst of his very experiencing his very own execution, he looks up and sees the ascended Christ. And for us, in the midst of any injustice or any suffering or any difficulty in this world, we have the same promise through the eyes of faith, that we look and see an ascended Lord at the right hand of the Father. It's all right. It's all right. No matter what, Jesus is Lord. And one day, he's coming again. The ascension proves it. And he's going to set everything in order. Meantime, our hope is in him as an ascended Christ and one who is with us even now. In the good times, we look to him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And in the times of difficulty, as Stephen experienced at his own execution, he saw a risen Christ by faith that upheld him. This, my dear friends, is the history of the church. In the good times and bad, looking to the one who sits on the throne above. And it's the history of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this message of hope and grace to us that we find in the ascension of our Lord. And, oh Father, you have said, "Well done, my son." And the victorious Christ ascends to his throne above. I pray, Lord, that he would ascend to the thrones of our hearts this morning. And if there's anyone here who cannot say, "Jesus Christ is Lord of my life," you would, by your Spirit, give them that faith to embrace the risen and ascended Christ as Lord of all of their lives. Would you do that, God? Do your work in our hearts. But Lord, help us too to remember that the risen Christ is with us, and our eternal hope is in him, as well as our very present moment. Our hope is in him. He lives and reigns forever. May this move us with boldness and a deepening courage of faith. We thank you, Lord, for these words, for these mighty truths of Scripture and what you have done in history and what you would do through the end of the age. May we respond in worship and faith as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do pray we would respond in faith and worship. Will you stand with me as we join together?